together since really the beginning of January, and you know, trying to weave into our study and discipleship opportunities to serve and opportunities to get involved in what the family is doing here at Centerpoint. And last week we mentioned the upcoming Easter drama, which we do every year. It's called He's Alive, and it's just a powerful, powerful kind of recreation of those all-important events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, culminating in the resurrection from the dead. And we need more cast members, and so if you would be interested in participating, or at least just interested in finding out more, tomorrow night will be our first rehearsal here at the church, 6:30 p.m. We are especially looking for men to be a part of our crowd scene. Rena was reminding me this morning that our crowd is a little thin right now, and in order to really accurately depict the kind of the wide base of hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ that we read about in the Gospels, there needs to be a huge throng. There needs to be a large gathering of an angry crowd. And we would love to have you come and be a part of that. It is your opportunity to preach on Easter morning and your opportunity to be a part of what God does here in this place. And so tomorrow night, 6:30, we would love to have you join us. Would you join me in prayer as we get ready to begin this morning? Father, we are humbled that out of all of the people who are alive on this planet, you desire that we be the one that turns to you, to talk to you, to cry to you, to laugh with you, to spend time in your word, to have that intimate relationship that is just evidence of a saving faith and trust. Lord, we're so grateful that you've given as much information in your word about discipleship as you have, and we have loved just being reminded of the many different facets of what discipleship is all about. Lord, I know that this morning is no different. Your desire is that we hear your word, that we catch your message. Lord, I pray that you would just chase from this room anything that would distract or disturb or take our attention away from your word, and that we would be all ears this morning. Lord, I pray that I would not get in the way, and that nothing that I say or do would in any way just diminish the strength and the power of your word as we look at it together. Lord, may you be pleased and with what we do. May you be honored and glorified by what we say. And then even as we have the privilege to stop at the end of the service and to just focus on what you, Lord, accomplished for us on the cross, we just pray that it would be a powerful time and that you would be honored as we honor you. We commit these things into your hands. We pray that your will would be done. Lord, we'll thank you, we'll praise you, we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, of all of the different looks that I've had for us to look at on discipleship, I have to confess to you this morning that the one we look at today is really my favorite. I mean, I know there's all kinds of responsibilities, there's all kinds of duties, there's opportunities, but to just stop for a few minutes together this morning and just to focus on what is it that's really our privilege as a disciple. You know, by definition, a disciple is someone who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and is doing something about it, is making the effort to spend time with the Lord in His Word, to spend time with the Lord in prayer, to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, to be obedient to the call of God upon our lives to go into all the world and make disciples. It's not just being in a group setting or even a one-on-one setting where we are going through a book on discipleship. It's not even anything that necessarily regimented. But a disciple is just someone who recognizes that you're here for a reason, and that by God's grace and through His strength and power, you want Him to use you to accomplish the reason for you being here. And so of all of the the different facets of discipleship that we've just taken a Sunday morning to look at, this morning, in my mind, is just special. What is it that really is the privilege then of discipleship? I'm afraid sometimes we think of discipleship as hard work, difficult work. For some of us, you might think, oh my goodness, it means I have to meet with somebody else. And I don't know when that's going to happen because I don't have time in my schedule. Sometimes we tend to take the responsibility of our disciples' growth on us as if it depended all on us. And we're worried, well, I'm not a very good discipler because when I spend time with people, they don't seem to grow. They don't seem to learn. They don't seem to become more like Christ. So I'm sure I'm doing something wrong and I'm a failure. I should probably just stop doing what I'm trying to do. And we let all of these fears and these uncertainties keep us from simply obeying God's word, trusting in his power and strength, and then being willing to allow him to use us however he sees fit. So this morning, where I really want to begin, and I want to invite you to join me in Luke chapter 10, just quickly, we won't take a lot of time with this, let's just look at some of the events that surrounded the disciples, the apostles, during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this first passage in Luke chapter 10, those first 20 verses, it's speaking about that larger group of 72 that he sent out in pairs. And he sent them to go out where he was going to go so that they could kind of introduce the message that he would come behind and really authenticate and explain and demonstrate the power associated with it. And so this 36 pairs of disciples in verse 1, were appointed. They were sent out ahead of him, two by two. And he said to them in verse 2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." He goes on in the next few verses just to talk about how they should go and don't prepare and don't carry money. Just go and let the Lord take care of you. But in verse 9, he says to them, "Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." So they were given authority to heal. And they were given authority to proclaim. Really, the reason why they were able to heal was because they were there to authenticate the message that the Messiah had come. Now, I need to stop and just, agree with you and let you know I do understand there's a huge difference between the disciples who walked with Jesus at the beginning of the church period and us who walk with him as disciples now. I mean, I believe very strongly that the Bible teaches clearly that the Lord works different ways at different times in history to accomplish his purposes. And at the beginning of the establishment of the church, the message was demonstrated over and over and over again with that proof, if you will, by signs and wonders. Miraculous events happened. And even as we continue on, we're going to read some crazy things that happened. And I believe it was as evidence to a new audience of what was going on. I don't believe that same signs and wonders happens today the way it happened back then. No, when there needs to be a miracle, we pray. We ask for a miracle. And God so often answers that prayer with a miracle. But he doesn't often use us or our hands or our fingers or our words to accomplish those miracles. And so as we offer to pray for people, we don't tell them, "I'm going to pray and you are instantly going to be healed because I want you to know that the power of God is in this place because of the fact that the Messiah is here." I mean, that was the message when Jesus first was on the scene. There was not a collection of books in the Bible. There was not a place for people to turn to have those kinds of questions answered. And so I believe that that's why the apostles were given extraordinary powers. And that's what we see revealed here. You're going to be able to go out. You're going to be able to heal the sick. You're going to be able to preach the gospel that the king is here, that the kingdom has come upon you. So you go down to verse 17 and it says, the 72 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And it leaves us with the distinct impressions that they're shocked, they're surprised, they're overwhelmed. This wasn't normal. This isn't what they had experienced their whole life. But they were saying, not only is sickness subject to us in your name, but even demons, even the forces of darkness. And the Lord's response to them is so classic Jesus. He just said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You guys remember I was there when this happened? I saw his fall. I saw the beginning of the kingdom of darkness. And he said, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Yeah, this is a big deal. This is new for you guys. It's not new for me. I've seen this, you know, Jesus is saying forever. But what's really, really much more important than what you're seeing right here, right now, these extraordinary events, is this. Just be thrilled to death. Be excited beyond words that your name is included in the book of life in heaven. I mean, that's where your focus really needs to be. That's what you really need to be excited about. There's another passage in Matthew chapter 10 where the Lord then sends out the 12 disciples. It's a smaller group. This is his intimate group. So in Matthew chapter 10, we're given the listing of them, but it starts off and says, he called to him his 12 disciples. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. And these were Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Early in the ministry, before the gospel was taken to the Gentiles, Jesus was telling his disciples, we have to give the Jews the first opportunity. They have to have the opportunity to accept or the opportunity to reject before the gospel can then go out to all people, to the Gentiles. And we know from Romans, Paul speaks about that and explains the hardening of the hearts of the Jews, in essence, so that this could be a message preached to the Gentiles. But this was early on in the ministry, so their instructions would go only to the synagogues. And he says in verse 7, add and proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now here's your mandate. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. You remember the King James, freely you have received, freely give. And again, this idea of I'm giving authority to you so that those who see you perform what we would consider miracles will understand that what you speak is also miraculous. What you speak is more important than what you see, they see you do. But in order to prove that you are the messenger of God, I'm giving you authority to carry out these works of God. I think it's so important for us to just remind ourselves that at this point in history, Jews were looking for the Messiah. They wanted to see evidence. That was one of the things the religious leaders kept saying over and over and over again. Show us a sign. Give us a sign. In fact, sometimes it was so crazy that the Lord would perform a miracle that only God could do. And the first words out of their mouth would be, okay, now show us a sign. Give us a reason to believe you. And it's kind of like, were you not paying attention? Did you not just see this blind person receive sight? This deaf person receive their hearing. This dead person come back to life. And the Lord finally said to them, I'm only going to give you one sign. And that sign is the sign of Jonah. 3 days in the belly of the whale. You remember the story. He says, you know, you destroy this temple and I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days. And that's all they needed. Boy, that was enough. Blasphemy. How dare you speak against the temple? It's taken 46 years and it's still not even done. You're going to rebuild it in 3 days. And of course, we know the Lord was referring to his body, the temple. All of this confusion, but these demonstrations of power, of authority, of miraculous healings were given so that the message would be demonstrated as to where it came from. It came from the Lord. And he finishes up in verse 24 and 25, and he just reminds the disciples, really after a lot of verses about how difficult it's going to be a disciple, the cost of it, the misunderstandings that are going to be associated with it, the threats, the persecution, everything that's part of being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus Christ, he warns them about it. And he finishes by reminding them that a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, Lord of the flies, it was one of the gods that was a prevalent pagan god in that time. It obviously is a specific reference to what the Jews said was the source of the power that Jesus did all these miracles. He's in league with Satan. So he's in league with Beelzebul. And the Lord says, if that's what they've called the master of the house, you know, to be a demon-inspired, demon-possessed person, how much more will they malign those of his household? And so part of the privilege of discipleship seen in this, really this first two passages, is just simply, man, can you imagine the incredible privilege that would be yours and mine to be able to walk through the countryside and see God accomplish miraculous things through your hands? Man, what a privilege. I would be beyond words if I had had that privilege. Even though Jesus plays it down and said, that's not the big thing. The big thing is that your name's in heaven. Man, that's incredible that your name is written down in heaven. But this is part of the joy of discipleship. But with it, as you see in this last passage, is also the privilege of suffering for the Lord. That's part of discipleship too. If you're afraid that by becoming a disciple of Jesus, you're going to have some bad days, well, you're right, you are. You're going to be misunderstood. Yes, you will be misunderstood. People are going to say nasty things about you. Yes, they will. They probably already do. Maybe not even associated with your relationship with Jesus Christ. But beyond your personality, beyond your personhood, they are going to attack you if you choose to follow Jesus. But oh, the joys that come with that. And those are the ones that that we just want to hang on to. And really, as we get further into these passages, it's going to even be more beautiful. Also wanted to look at some times in the life of the disciples that it just didn't go so well, right? So Matthew 17 is another passage, beginning in 14. Matthew 17, 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, kneeling before him, said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire, often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. Okay, now put yourself in the disciples' shoes. And imagine yourself saying to the demon in this young boy, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of this boy, and nothing happens. Would that be just a tad bit embarrassing? You have a whole crowd around you going, come on, do it, do it. And so you do what you've done before, and it doesn't work. Hey, you know what is also the privilege of discipleship? Is trying and failing. Do you know that? It is a privilege to be involved in kingdom work. But there is never a guarantee that everything that you say is going to happen and everything that you do is going to turn out the way that you want it to turn out. So Jesus answers in verse 17, "Faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him. The boy was healed instantly. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately right after the crowds all dispersed and they got him alone. "Why could we not do this? You told us we could do this. Why could we not do this? Do you know how embarrassing it was? Do you know how we lost face with these people? Why did you not make this happen?" And he says to them, "Because of your little faith." You know, part of the privilege of discipleship is the privilege of growing, the privilege of learning from our mistakes, the privilege of coming to that place of understanding where you realize that as a disciple, you don't necessarily just have all power. This is a relationship that it depends on you to some extent, but it depends on Jesus to a lot bigger extent. And it takes discipline, and it takes involvement, and it takes investing. And so Jesus says, well, the reason why this demon didn't come out is because you guys didn't have enough faith. And I look at it as Jesus saying, it's because you guys have not progressed along enough in your growth and development as a follower of Jesus Christ, where you understand the enormity of this situation, where you understand the powers that you've come up against. I mean, this isn't just I've got a membership card here that says I'm a disciple, so whatever I say you have to do. No, it doesn't work that way. It is a result of time spent with the Lord. It's a result of the time spent understanding his heart, understanding his desires, his purposes, recognizing your enemy and recognizing that you are in no condition to take on an enemy in this particular case that has the strength that he does. And how does that happen? Just like it does in every other area of your life. You try and fail, and you learn from that. And that's such an incredibly important part of discipleship, learning from our failures. It's like, wow, man, I need to get more serious. I need to spend more time. I need to understand my enemy a lot better. And Jesus goes on to say, you know, if you just would have a faith that, like just a little tiny, teeny tiny, size of a grain of mustard, you would be able to say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. If you just had that much faith. Well, so we say, okay, well, I'll just have that much faith. Well, you don't just say it and get it, right? It's a matter of investing in the source of your faith. It's a matter of coming to better understand the person of your faith. And as you do, you'll grow and you'll become more confident. You'll be able to approach a situation with absolute confidence. Not so much that God is going to do what you tell him to do. It's the confidence that you're going to know what to pray and ask God to accomplish. That's part of that growth. Another event in Mark chapter 9. This one we're given a little bit greater detail. Some similarities, but I think a different scenario. Mark 9, beginning with 14, they came to the disciples. There was this great crowd around them. And the scribes are arguing with the disciples. I'm sure the scribes were humiliating the disciples. It's another place, another time, another event where they were not able to do what they thought they could do. And so in the midst of this argument, Jesus walks up. They see him, verse 15. They're greatly amazed. They ran up to him. They greet him. "Oh, Jesus, I'm so glad you're here. Man, your disciples couldn't take care of this problem. We know that you can. We're so glad that you're here." What are you arguing about? I find it interesting that it doesn't appear that it was one of the disciples who answered that question, but somebody else's teacher. I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And again, we've mentioned this before, but one of the kind of the promises that Judaism had studied and talked about and hung on to for centuries, literally hundreds of years, was that when Messiah would come, he would be able to cast out even demons that were mute or that had made the individual mute, unable to speak. And the line of reasoning was just simply this. Most of the times when someone would cast a demon out, and the Jews had practiced this, they would ask the demon his name. They would get his name because the person would speak, the demon would speak through him. And so then the person who was going to cast out that demon would call that demon by name, you know, and say, I adjure you, I command you, so and so, come out of this person. And because they knew his name, it was like there was an extra level of strength that they could accomplish those desires. But if someone couldn't speak, you could never find out the name of the demon. And so therefore, you were powerless to cast it out. But the promise was when Messiah comes, he's going to be able even to cast out mute demons. Demons that can't speak or that won't speak through a person. So this is exactly that scenario. Here you have a young boy that has been, you know, mute from childhood. In verse 18, whenever it seizes him, throws him down, foams, grinds his teeth, he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast him out. They were not able. Here's Jesus again, very similar response. Faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And why is Jesus so upset? Why is he so angry? Any father who has a son like this would beg Jesus to do what they're begging Jesus to do. But understand what Jesus is really saying. You keep asking me to put band-aids on the problem when I came to cure the sickness. You're missing the whole reason why I do things like this. Because I'm going to prove to you that my message is true by doing what even your own word says only the Messiah can do. And yet you'll miss that point, but you'll be right back again the next time you have a boo-boo and you need me to fix it for you. And so there's this level of frustration on Jesus' part. Verse 20, they bring the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. He fell on the ground, rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus, it just looks like very nonchalantly, looks at the dead and said, well, how long has this been going on? Oh, ever since he was a child. From birth. This is the only way we've ever known him. Often it's cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, and we echo his cry throughout our entire life, oh Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, things are getting really chaotic, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not do this? Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Jesus wasn't telling the disciples, oh, you forgot to pray before you did this. So that's what you just need to do. No. He's saying, these kinds of difficult spiritual warfare events, these kinds will never see victory unless there has been a history of time spent with a father, time spent on your knees, time spent in God's word. There's got to be growth as a disciple. There's got to be development as a disciple. There's got to be attempts and failures and attempts. There's got to be this unyielding determination that regardless of how the last event went, we're going to keep on going. We're going to keep on trying. We're going to keep on digging. We're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we come to understand the heart of the Father, so that we can pray in accordance with the Lord's will, so that we will see Him answer our prayer. And this one doesn't work, guys, unless you have been praying. Let's jump to Acts, because these last two that I just want to look at are just they're unbelievable. The statements that are made in Acts chapter 5, again, the church is just forming, just beginning. Pentecost has come. The Spirit is with the disciples. They've been given, again, the authority to go and demonstrate that the message that they carry is the true message. And so it says in verse 12, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they're all together in Solomon's portico, just one of the wings of the temple. And in verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Can you imagine? Oh, God is so great. God is so powerful. These are his men. These are his spokesmen. We've seen it happen. If we can just get Peter's shadow to kind of brush over our sick loved one, he'll be healed. You see where the focus was for them? You see what it was that they understood? These men are from God. The message that they're preaching is from God. The evidence of that is the miraculous events that happen when they are present. Wherever they go, this kind of stuff is happening. And as a result of that, many were told were being added to the family. Many were saved. Now, we don't see that today. In fact, I have yet to see any of those who claim that they have the gift of healing to say, you know, if you just let my shadow pass over that person, they'll be healed. This is a different time. These are different circumstances. But talk about privilege. Privilege that Peter had to be a vessel that God could use to that extent without it going to his head, without him becoming all cocky. Man, if I were to guess what would be going through Peter's mind when all of this was happening, he's probably reminding himself, yep, you're a big man, Peter. You denied the Lord 3 times. He warned you about it, and you still denied him 3 times. Can you believe the grace, Peter? Peter, the grace, the mercy that God would choose to use you. Man, keep your focus where it needs to be. Share the truth. None of this has anything to do with you. You are just a vessel. How about Paul? We jump down to Acts chapter 19, verse 11, right? It says, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And it helps me to, you know, to understand this is not so much like this power-filled handkerchief as it is a handkerchief of authority. That because of the name of Jesus, because of the power of Jesus over sickness and over death and over evil spirits, that God in his grace and mercy, again, to authenticate the message that was being preached, allowed even these pieces of cloth to chase out unclean spirits or to chase out diseases. Again, because of the power of Jesus. Verse 13 talks about that. It's humorous some of the Jewish exorcists that did cast out demons, again by getting the demon's name and, you know, and talking to the demon, they started exorcising demons by saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Well, didn't necessarily believe in Jesus or didn't necessarily, you know, revere Paul, but they're seeing results, right? So it's like, oh, we've got the magic formula. If we can get Jesus' name in and Paul's name in, the demon has to believe us. Makes us look better, makes us look more powerful. So they're doing this. And so one event, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. And they tried it on this next evil spirit. And he says to them, "Jesus, I know, and Paul, I recognize, but who are you?" Right? Who are you? You don't belong with this group. You don't believe. And so the evil spirit in the man overpowers, right, all seven of them, chases them out of the house naked and wounded. He beats them all up. And it says in verse 17, "This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and the result was that fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled." It was exalted. It was elevated. The witness went out, not just what had happened, but why it worked the way that it worked. And it says in verse 18, "Also many of those who were now believers came. Because of this, many people were saved. Some of them were involved in the black magic, the black arts. They brought all of their books," in verse 19, "together they burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver." An incredible amount of money for that day. Would be millions and millions of dollars, I'm sure, today. And then verse 20, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." What is the privilege of being a disciple? It's to be involved in what's going on in the kingdom work. It's to be a part of what God is doing. Understanding it's not because of you. Oftentimes it's in spite of you. But because you're willing. Because you're doing your best to walk with the Lord. To follow His word. To obey Him as He gives you opportunities. It's because you don't argue with Him when He tells you to do something. Or when He gives you the opportunity. If that is, you know, who you are and what you are and where you are, your privilege is to be associated with what He's doing. And there is nothing that will bring joy to your heart more than striking up a conversation with somebody, developing a friendship with someone who does not know the Lord, and regularly, the best you can, share the gospel. And then to watch God's Spirit come in and work and open that person's understanding for salvation. And to see them transformed by the grace of God. And then to have the chance to continue to talk with them, visit with them, share scripture with them, answer questions, study together, walk together, share life, do life together. And to watch them grow. It's an incredible privilege. And that is a privilege of discipleship. Yes, your shadow will probably never really heal anybody. You probably will never have a handkerchief that you can send to somebody that will heal. That's not the point. The point is that because you are a member of the disciples of the Lord, you get to be involved with whatever He chooses to do. And I love hearing stories from the mission field where miracles like this are still happening. And it's almost as if I sometimes ask myself, is the problem just that we don't ever expect God to do that here? That we've told Him, well, yeah, you don't need to do that in America because we don't believe you can do that anymore here. And so He says, okay, well, I'll do it some other places and I'll make you jealous. I don't know, but I've read, I've heard, I've listened to accounts from reputable sources. God still does miracles at times. You even now are hearing in the Muslim countries, more and more you're hearing about Muslims that are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because they had a vision of Jesus. And I've said to Jesus many times, you can't do that. You're supposed to have stopped doing that, right? No. Jesus has to do whatever He wants to do. And He is reaching out to people groups. Muslims are being saved in great numbers in the Middle East. He's doing amazing things. And for those that are a part of the persecution over there, those that are missionaries over there, those that are just sharing their faith with their family and they're being excommunicated, some are being killed because of their faith in Jesus. As they've converted from Islam to Christianity, they lose their life. They have the joy and privilege to watch God do what he does. I finish with one more passage in John chapter 15. The Lord says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master's doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." A disciple enjoys the privilege of being called the friend of God. Abraham's the only Old Testament character that we have any reference to in those terms. And yet every believer in Jesus Christ, by Jesus' own words, is a friend. And why? It's because a slave does what he's told without asking questions. A slave does not get the explanation why the master wants him to do what he wants him to do. It's just, you do what I tell you to do. But a friend is different. And Jesus has brought us into those inner circles. We are his confidants in a place we understand him. We understand his heart as best as our puny minds can wrap, you know, our arms around that. I call you friends. He reminds them, you didn't choose me. You didn't choose me and make me your friend. I chose you, and I call you friends. He said, I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He chose us, his disciples, those that are going to follow him, those that will accept him. He said, I've appointed you, number one, that you should go. Just like going to all the world, make disciples. As you're going, he said, I want you to bear fruit. It's going to happen if you truly are a disciple and you're going, it's going to happen. You will bear fruit as you share, as you live, as you interact, as you go as a disciple, you will bear fruit. And I just want you to know your fruit will be eternal. It will be true fruit. It will be real fruit. And not only that, another result is that you will have such an intimate relationship with the Father that whatever you ask for in the Father, ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Discipleship that is so close to the heart of the Lord that you will be praying for the things that God wants to accomplish. You will be asking him to do the very things that he wants you to do, to pray for. These are the very things he wants to accomplish. And that relationship will be the way your discipleship will be described, an intimate relationship with the Father. One of the really neat things that I read about that word appointed, it's the same word that the Lord uses in John chapter 10 when he keeps saying, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for my people. And that word, when you put that in this context, it literally means that in the same way that Jesus laid down his life, set his life apart to accomplish our redemption, he says, I have appointed you. I have set you aside so that your life can be used to kind of finish what I've started, to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's incredible. That's the biggest privilege of discipleship, that we get to work neck and neck with Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden. What does he say? I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And since we're not a farming, agricultural, society anymore, you just have to envision a couple of oxen with their heads through those yokes pulling together. And Jesus is saying, I'm right there next to you. And believe me, I'm doing the majority of the pulling. So much so that what you have left to do is so very light. It's so very easy. Come, yoke up with me. That is the joy. That is the privilege of discipleship. And it's all based on the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished. Can you imagine that? And what a beautiful transition into the celebration of the Lord's Supper. This is our celebration of what Jesus did to make our part in discipleship what it is. None of this would happen without what Jesus has already done. And if God's power is enough to resurrect his son from the dead, to bring him back to life, is not God's power enough to make you enough to be a co-partner in discipleship with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit? Certainly it is. And certainly he can. He can accomplish it in you and through you. You just have to be willing. You just have to be okay with God using you. You just have to cooperate. And the Lord will do incredible things through you. And so as we prepare to celebrate this memory of what Jesus did for us, would you bow your heads, please? Would you close your eyes? And I'll invite the men to come and to get us prepared. Father, you see us here. Boy, you know us by name. You know the circumstances under which we came to your house this morning. You know whether our hearts were full of joy to be with your people, or if we came looking forward to the amen when we could leave and go spend the rest of the day doing what we really want to do. Lord, I know that discipleship is so very, very important to you. Your desire is that every single one of us would be about our Father's business. You have done absolutely everything that is required in order for us to find joy and fulfillment and contentment in discipleship. And yet, Lord, for so many of us, we're scared to death. We don't know where to start. We don't know who to start with. We don't know what it looks like. We don't know how to go about it. We're pretty sure we're going to mess it all up. And we're afraid that even you won't be able to untangle our mess. But Lord, remind us this morning that the same power that was seen at the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the power that is available to touch us and to use us. Yeah, we don't get to control that power. We allow that power to control us. And I pray that you would give to us courage to just cooperate with you, to just be willing to say, okay, Lord, I give. Do what you want to do. And give me grace to follow. Lord Jesus, we humbly thank you for your willingness to go to the cross for us, to suffer, to have your body abused to the point of death, and then literally on that cross, before death could overtake you, you surrendered your spirit, your very life to your Father. In order that this world would have the remedy for sin and the promise, the assurance, the confidence of an eternity spent with you. Oh Lord, we thank you. We worship you now. And as we partake of the crackers, the grape juice, they're just symbols. But oh, we recognize what they represent. And we thank you for your body that was broken. We thank you for your blood that was shed for us, for me. And we ask, Lord, that as we hold this memory together as a family this morning, that you would be pleased, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified as the awesome Son of God that you are. And we pray that what we learn from this would drive us to that place where we dedicate all of our life, all of our energy, all of our breath to serving you. We commit this time into your hands. We pray that you would be glorified in it, Lord. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we break this bread, as we drink this cup, Lord, we remember how you gave your life on a brutal cross. Lord, we remember this is the way you've chosen to save. This is the way you make all things new. This is the way you've chosen to say. This is the way you make all things new. Broken and beautiful. Extravagant love. Justice, mercy's embrace. As we break this bread, as we drink this cup, Lord, we remember it was for my sin that your flesh was torn. This is the way you've chosen to say. This is the way you make all things new. And this is the way you've chosen to say. This is the way you make all things new. Broken and beautiful.
And as Jesus met with his disciples on that last night before his crucifixion, as they were celebrating the Passover meal together, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together.
Peace I give you, peace I leave, my forgiveness take and eat. This is my body given for you, taken. This is our freedom, this is our life.
Paul's words to the Corinthians in that first book was a warning against taking this lightly. And he said, you know, because some of you take this celebration lightly, you're sick. Some of you have died. This is serious business. This represents the blood of the very Son of God who was willing to die for you. To save you when you were unsavable through any other means. And so as we hold that in our hands, we're reminded that the Lord said to his disciples, I want you to drink this new covenant in my blood, this grape juice, this symbol. I want you to drink it in memory of me, and let's drink together. Lord, we thank you again for your incredible love that has been shed abroad in our hearts as believers in Jesus, that we should be called the children of God. Lord, I pray that we would leave this morning determined to act like our daddy and to be a vessel that he can use to share the truth. A vessel that he can use to encourage the weak, to answer the questions of the skeptics, and to love those around us in order that they too might come to understand where the true and only source of love is. Father, make us disciples, the kind that you designed us to be for your honor and glory. Bless this family and all of our visitors. As they leave, may they sense your presence going with them. May they have courage to face whatever it is that's a part of their week. And may they live their life for the honor and glory of Jesus and Jesus alone. And we will thank you, we'll praise you, we'll give you the honor and glory for it, Father. As we ask all these things in the precious name of our Savior Jesus, amen. Thank you so much for being with us today. If we can be of any help in any way, just let us know. We would so love to help you. You're dismissed.